morning, Gold Coast. Hey, it's great to gather together, isn't it? You know what I'm really thankful for is that my family moved yesterday, and we had a ton of you come out to help us. So thank you so much for those of you who came out. You know who you are, and we thank you from the bottom of our heart. It was pretty amazing to see the community that was here. So thank you very much, guys. Appreciate that. Hey, I'm excited this morning because we get to talk about the Sabbath. Woo! That's a rousing topic. What do you know about the Sabbath and Sabbath laws in this country? Know anything? You know that there are still states that have laws on the books that require businesses to not sell alcohol on the Sabbath on a Sunday. Or, out of my personal interest, you can't hunt on the Sabbath. Pennsylvania prohibits hunting on Sundays. There's all sorts of kind of funny laws like that that go way back out of this desire to observe the Sabbath. And today, we're going to see where this concern about the Sabbath is something that's brought up in Jesus' time. Because Jesus is going to be doing some things on the Sabbath, and the religious leaders of his day don't like it very much. And it creates controversy and heat. And so I think it's going to be really interesting for us to look at that and kind of see the parallels for our own life today and kind of what we're going to be looking at. So I don't think, though, that even though we're going to be talking about the Sabbath, I don't really think our passage deals with the Sabbath per se. It's a metaphor, a symbol. I mean, it's a real thing, but it's speaking to something deeper, the idea of religion in our hearts and what we actually worship. And so today I got five things for us to look at, kind of 5 points that I want to cover. And you can see, if you're kind of have those notes from our online page, you can see what those five things are, but I'll share them real quick with you here. We're going to look at the idea that human religion is really flawed. And this comes out in how we understand the Sabbath, how the Pharisees understood the Sabbath. Secondly, I want to look at the idea that healing is greater than piety. We'll unpack that and what that means. Third, I want to look at the idea that just because you know God's law does not mean you know God. And we need to kind of see what that's all about. Fourth, the idea that mercy and restoration are really at the heart of the Sabbath concept. And then fifth, that a religious human, a religious man, actually seeks to destroy God, which really shocked me when I saw this passage. So that's where we're going to be looking, those five things. You can follow along if you want in your Bibles. In Matthew 12, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 14. I'm going to read those verses for us, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll kind of start to unpack those five things. So Matthew 12, verses 1 through 14, you can go there in your smartphone, or if you actually have a Bible with you, you can do that. And let me read along here. It says that at that time that Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. So remember, this is an agrarian culture, and people are growing crops, and you were permitted to walk along the edges of fields and to pluck grain to eat if you were hungry. So they didn't have roads that went around these fields. They just had roads that go right through personal property. So that's what they're doing. So he's going through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples who are with him are hungry. So they began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat them. But when the Pharisees saw this, those are the religious leaders of the day, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are not doing what is lawful on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who are with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, but are still guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Then he went on from there, and he entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, they again as the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So they might accuse him, because that's what they wanted to do. They're trying to trap him. He said to them, "Well, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath will not take a hold of it and lift it out? Or of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy, like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him on how to destroy him. This is God's word. Let's pray real quick. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and there are cultural things here we don't understand, and there are aspects of the Sabbath where we are infants in trying to understand this, but we pray that we would experience you and that by knowing you, we'd have a deeper understanding. So I pray for your spirit to be on us and to guide us into truth, and we thank you for an opportunity to gather here this morning outdoors. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so we need to have a good understanding of the Sabbath so we know what the Pharisees are talking about. Because someplace they got to have all their basis for all their rules, right? So if you go back and you look in Exodus 20, we see the commandment, the fourth commandment about the Sabbath. And this is what it says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That's the commandment. That's all it says. By the time of Jesus' era on earth, the Pharisees had made a list of 39 categories of prohibited work on the Sabbath. 39 out of that reading. What did the commandment say? You have to shout louder because you're wearing your mask. So what did the commandment say? Don't work, right? Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it a holy. 6 days you're going to work. On the Sabbath day, I want you to rest. That's all it says. Pharisees came up with 39 categories of prohibited work. Here are your 39 categories. Carrying, burning, extinguishing, finishing, writing, erasing, cooking, washing, sewing, tearing, knotting, untying. You can't undo anything you knitted the day before. Shaping, plowing, planting, reaping, harvesting, threshing, winnowing, selecting, sifting, grinding, kneading, combing, spinning, dyeing, chain stitching. Wow, probably chain smoking as well. Warping, weaving, unraveling, building, demolishing. All you DIYers that want to work on a Sunday, Pharisees would have a real problem with you. Trapping, shoot, I don't like that one. Shearing, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, smoothing, and marking. Now, those are the categories. And if you go back and you read the ancient literature, they have notes upon notes upon notes to explain this. So, for example, their problem with the disciples walking in the fields picking grain is they would say, oh, well, first of all, you are reaping, right? You're reaping, picking the heads of grain. And then, if you've seen wheat on a stalk, can you just put it in your mouth directly from the stalk? I mean, you could, but you're going to get all that chaff in your mouth, right? So you have to rub the kernels between your hand. Well, that's winnowing, right? And they're also probably walking a certain distance. There's violations about how far you can walk. I mean, the disciples are violating multiple categories of Sabbath work here in the eyes of the Pharisees. And I think that really shows us how flawed human religion is. Because the Pharisees are so focused on the letter of the law, but it's not the law that God gave. It's the letter of the law of their explanation by what they've agreed is work. And so this is deeply flawed, because what does the Sabbath law say? Honor the Sabbath day, keep it holy, don't work, whatever you think work is. Well, they've gone to great lengths to understand what work is. And I think that what Jesus is doing here is he's really challenging our understanding of religion. I don't think it's any accident that he's walking through the grain fields on that Sabbath day. I think he's setting up this confrontation. I don't think it's any accident that he went into the synagogue on a Sabbath day where there's going to be a guy with a withered hand. I think he's setting up a confrontation with the Pharisees because they want to follow the letter of the law, which misses the heart of who God is. And that shows how deeply flawed the human idea of religion is. The Pharisees' whole concept of religion is keep the law to the very single letter. That's their concept of religion. And if they do that, then God must approve of me. That's their concept. And that is deeply broken. That is deeply flawed because it misses the heart of what God is after. So Jesus is intentionally trying to challenge their concept of Sabbath, to challenge their concept, really, of religion. Now, when we talk about religion, I want to kind of define terms. There's a denotation, which is the specific literal definition of religion. Okay, I've written that down here. This is from Online Dictionary. So this is the precise literal definition of religion. It says, a set of beliefs concerning a cause, the nature, or the purpose of the universe, especially when considered as the creation of a superhuman agency or agencies, and usually involving devotional and ritual observances, and often containing a moral code governing the conduct of human affairs. Would everybody agree that's a pretty good definition of religion, at least the denotation? But I don't think that's a very good definition because most people don't live according to the letter of the law. We have religion in our hearts. So I wrote down my own definition of religion, and I would say this is the connotation of religion. This is the functional definition. This is how people actually use it, right? And I would say that religion is a group of behaviors and or beliefs that are either conscious or unconscious by which people gain purpose, meaning, and significance in relationship to their adhering to those beliefs and behaviors. Okay? So let me kind of unpack that a little bit. I'm saying that a functional definition of religion is a set of beliefs and behaviors that people use and live by day to day that determine how they feel good about themselves, that determine meaning and significance, that determine purpose, that they know, hey, I'm okay if I do this. Okay? So I'll read my definition one more time. A group of behaviors or beliefs, conscious or unconscious, because some of this stuff we do unconsciously, by which we gain purpose, meaning, and significance in relationship to how well we adhere to our beliefs and behaviors. This opens up the whole world to religion, right? To man-made religion. Because there's all sorts of things that we do by which we gain significance, purpose, and meaning. What are those kinds of things that you see in the world that people do to gain significance? How about beauty? Beauty is religion for some people, is it not? How much money gets spent on cosmetics? Fixing your hair, how you look, your clothing, men and women, right? I saw an ad the other day for some body trimmer for men. They call it manscaping. I had no idea, but this is an important thing, I guess. You know, some guys, maybe they have a back like a grizzly bear and they feel the need to manscape, right? But that takes a deeper part of their feeling of significance. They feel like, well, I'm not significant because I got body hair all over myself, so I want to shave it off. That makes me feel better about myself. That's connotation. That's functional religion. I gain significance by my physique. What are some other ways that we gain significance that you see in the world, how people gain significance? Money? Yeah. How much money do I have in my bank account? That's how I determine whether or not I have meaning and purpose, is how big my bank account is. If it's booming, I feel great about myself. If I'm in the red, I feel terrible about myself. Absolutely. What else? Education. Look where I got the sheepskin I get to hang on my wall. I went to this university. That makes me somebody. You guys tracking with me here? Connotation, religion, this is in everything. It's unconscious. It's conscious. This is everywhere. This isn't just what your stated belief is. This is your functional day-to-day religion. And so for the Pharisees, their connotative religion is absolute adherence to the law. Are you tracking with me on this? How you behave is the true indicator of your functional religion, not your stated beliefs. The Pharisees care more about keeping the absolute point of every single law than they do the heart of the law. And so Jesus challenges their concept of religion. And I think God challenges our concept of religion because human religion is deeply flawed. Because we worship all sorts of stuff in our hearts and find significance in all sorts of things that aren't divine, that aren't from God, that aren't God himself. We get meaning, significance, and purpose from everything. And so what we do is we overvalue practices and behaviors, and we undervalue people and relationships. Because we know that I can determine if there's a practice or a behavior, I can evaluate myself to know how well am I keeping that thing. If I'm doing a great job, I can feel good about myself. If I'm not doing a good job, I know I've got to rise up, and then I can evaluate other people. This is why religions cause wars, because one religion has a set of values that they can say, well, you're not keeping mine, so therefore you're my enemy. We also undervalue relationship with God because we would rather put his laws first instead of him first, because relationships are tricky things, right? It's hard to know where you are in a relationship with somebody unless you like have a defining the relationship moment and spell it out, right? I remember when I first started being interested in my wife and dating her, there's that kind of dance that you do where you're both trying to figure out, are we interested? Is this going to work? But if you verbalize that out loud, you put yourself at risk, right? There's always that risk of not knowing where I'm at. And so relationships are much harder than a series of steps that I can just complete. Imagine what dating life would be like if it was, here are 10 objective steps you must do, and then you know that you're in a dating relationship. Where's the mystery in that? Where's the romance in that? Who would want that? Now, guys, don't raise your hands. Who would want that in a relationship? Do these 10 things, and you know, boom, now you're in a relationship with somebody. That's what the Pharisees want to do with God. It's the same thing. There's no mystery. Being in a relationship is much more difficult and much more real because there shouldn't be a series of steps that you know, is this working or not? So, Jesus really challenges this because our human idea about religion is so flawed. Our default, the default nature of our heart is, I just want there to be a series of steps to know, am I in or am I out? And that is not how it works. It's really tough. So, Jesus challenges that. Now, what I want you to see here is he's going to say the reason he's challenging that is because healing is of much greater value than piety. Healing is always greater than piety. The Pharisees are much more interested in Sabbath keeping than they are in the welfare of others. So that's why they go after Jesus when his disciples are eating the grain. And that's why they question Jesus, are you going to heal this guy? Because they'd rather keep the law than do the healing. So they accuse the disciples of not doing what is lawful, and then they later ask Jesus, is it lawful to heal? What I love about Jesus is that contrary to the Pharisees who are more interested in that piety, Jesus is much more interested in the welfare of people. He's more interested in his disciples feeding themselves, being full, and not being hungry. He's more interested in healing a guy whose hand is withered than he is about making sure that the Sabbath is so protected. So he extends grace by allowing them to eat. He extends grace by healing. And by the way, do you think that the disciples, is this the first time the disciples have ever eaten grain in the fields? Do you think they would do that without Jesus' permission? They've grown up in a culture that would constantly tell them, no work on the Sabbath. So for them to do this, I would tell you, this is probably not the first time they've done this, right? It's not like they went to Jesus and got his permission. They just started doing it because they've already got his permission. They're not going to act independently. In that culture, a disciple would never do anything without the master giving them the okay. So Jesus, in response to these Pharisees, you know what he does? He points out Old Testament examples when God permitted Sabbath law. One of the things he did was he brought up the story of David, who went in when his men were hungry and asked the priest for bread. And the priest said, well, the only bread that I've got here is bread that's been consecrated already to God. It's holy. Are all your men clean? And he says, yeah, they're clean. He says, okay, well, then you can have the holy bread. Now, the scripture doesn't say whether it was on a Sabbath or not, but the Pharisees' tradition was that it was on a Sabbath and that it saved the lives of David and his men. And so it was okay for him to eat that bread, holy bread that was only supposed to be consumed by the priests. David did it. And then the other time, the other story Jesus points out is when he says, haven't you read that the priests in the temple are guiltless on the Sabbath day? Because guess who's working on the Sabbath day in the temple? The priests. And Jesus says, wait a second. It's okay for the priests to work, but for nobody else? Where does it say that in the scripture? Right? But they have permission to do that. It's not a violation. And so Jesus points out there are examples where the Sabbath is broken. And it's okay. And then he says, well, this whole story about the sheep. The Pharisees would have gone into that pit to rescue their sheep on a Sabbath day. And so Jesus points that out. He says, which one of you wouldn't have gone after that sheep? You would go rescue your own sheep. That's your property at risk there. And they know that, and so they get quiet, right? Jesus is saying, look, what's much more important than keeping the law is healing. What's much more important than piety is restoration. What's much more important than how much you observe the letter of the law is renewal. And so Jesus is in the business of restoration and renewal and healing. And that always, always, always trumps the Sabbath. That always trumps the letter of the law. Isn't that an amazing thought? Isn't that a liberating thought? Because, I mean, don't we as people in North America here, even in this day, aren't there people that have hang-ups about the Sabbath? I got friends from Texas, and they say that on Sunday, everybody goes to church, because that's what you do. And if you don't, everybody knows about it. I've never been to Texas, so I can't confirm or deny this. Are there any Texans here that might be able to affirm this? You can't do some things on the Sabbath in certain parts of the country. We kind of hold that letter of the law, but healing is greater than piety. There were all sorts of places where we're going to see that in our life that God would say healing, restoration, renewal of spirit, renewal of people. If you do that on the Sabbath, that always trumps keeping the Sabbath. That's true religion. And that's where Jesus says, haven't you read, I desire mercy and not sacrifice? That's why Jesus says, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Healing is greater than piety. The heart of God is really that mercy kind of idea. And the mistake the Pharisees make here leads me to my third point this morning. That is, we sometimes think, and the Pharisees certainly thought, that knowing God's law is not the same thing as knowing God. They thought, if I know the law, I'm good with God. And I want to tell you right now, knowing God's law is not the same thing as knowing God. They're not the same. Don't make the mistake the Pharisees think of, if I know God's heart through his law and not know him, then I'm okay. That's deadly. Jesus explains to the Pharisees that something greater than the temple was present. And if they understood the law better, they wouldn't have complained. And so he kind of followed the logic of Jesus here. The Sabbath is this commandment from God in Exodus. But then Jesus gives stories that involve the temple, where David went in and ate the bread of the presence from the temple, and where the priests are okay to work on the Sabbath in the temple. And so Jesus says, therefore, the temple is greater than the Sabbath. Okay. Then he says, but something greater even than the temple is present. What is he talking about? What's greater than the temple? Jesus. He's saying the true and perfect temple is here, right? Jesus says that if the Pharisees had understood the law better, they wouldn't have complained because they would understand the heart of the law, which seeks to restore people. When God gave the law to Israel, where was Israel? In the wilderness. That was after they were saved from Egypt, right? He didn't give them the law first and tell them, you've got to keep the law, and if you do it good enough, then I'll let you out. He rescues them first because his heart is mercy first, healing first. Then he gives us stuff afterwards to follow him. So something greater than the temple is here, Jesus himself. And so he's telling us, just because you know scripture does not mean you know God. And that's the great danger. I think there are lots of people in our country, I don't know, maybe somebody here today, who thinks, well, if I know the Bible well, if I'm a religious person, if I keep God's laws, if I try to live a moral life, then I'm going to be good. I'm good enough to make it into heaven. And what Jesus is saying is, don't dare think that for 1 minute. Don't you dare trust in your own goodness or your ability to know God's law. I don't care how much of the Bible you have memorized. I don't care how often you go to church. I don't care all the good deeds you do. If you don't know me, you're missing the heart of what everything is about. When we put the law above God, we cease knowing God. Obedience as a way to avoid relationship. Don't we do that in real life? I mean, parents, don't your kids use obedience as a way to avoid relationship? Where they say, hey, I've kept your law, mom or dad. I've done exactly what you've told me to do. So therefore, don't get on me for violations. Kids, have you ever done that? Adults who were once kids, have you ever done that? You ever use obedience as a way to avoid relationship? Where you can appeal to, well, I've kept the letter of the law, right? And so what you learn as a parent is that you have to think of every possible contingency when you tell your kid not to do something, right? When you say, don't touch this, what does the kid do? Well, then they get a stick to touch it, right? So then what do you have to do? You say, well, don't touch it. Don't use a stick to touch it. Then what do? They use a shoe or they throw a rock, right? Or they get their brother or sister to go touch the thing that you've told them not to touch, right? And they're using obedience as a way to avoid relationship. We do the same thing with God. This is exactly what we do. We use obedience as a way to avoid relationship with him, where we can appeal to the law instead of appealing to him. Don't make that mistake. When you put relationship with God above his law, you get God and you start to know his law and follow it. If you put his law above him, you will have neither, because you'll miss the heart. All right, fourth thing here. Mercy and restoration are the heart of the Sabbath. That's really the heart. The Sabbath is about restoring man and about the mercy of God. And because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, he says it's okay to do good on the Sabbath. The real, true heart of the Sabbath, what the Sabbath is all about. Don't miss this. The absolute center of the Sabbath is about mercy from God. Now, why do I say that? Why did God give us the Sabbath? Was it to keep you from working? Was it because God doesn't want you to make a profit on Sunday? I mean, the heart of the Sabbath is because God knows that we are people who will never rest. We are people who will work ourselves to the bone, striving. And God says, you know what? I know people, and I know they need a rest. So I'm going to make it so I give them a gift on the Sabbath day where they can rest and renew themselves and restore themselves and have healing. That's the heart of the Sabbath. The Sabbath, I want you to understand, is all about God's mercy. It's not about some law that God wants us to slavishly keep. His real heart is for us to be restored on the Sabbath day. It has to be about God's mercy. It's about feeding hungry souls, right? Sure, the disciples were feeding their mouths, but I want you to see that Jesus wants us to feed a soul that is hungry on the Sabbath day. I want you to see that the Sabbath is about restoring a shriveled spirit, right? He restores the shriveled hand, but it's the shriveled spirit that he's even more concerned about, because we get worn down by life. We get burdened with life. You know what? I just got done moving. When was the last time somebody moved, and how stressed out were you? What a chore. My gosh. I got to go through this list of changing my address a million times, right? Making sure that Amazon delivers packages to the correct new address and the utilities get switched, right? And then all the moving of stuff and making sure the old house is cleaned out and then setting up the new house. And guess how I feel right now? I'm exhausted, and I really think I just kind of got started. Still got to go through and undo or, you know, kind of remake this whole house. My spirit needs renewal right now, today. I need restoration. I need healing. That's what the Sabbath is about. It's a chance to restore yourself, not to see it as, oh, I've got to obey God. It's a chance where God says, I'm going to give you mercy because you won't do it for yourself. You'll just work, work, work. God His heart is for us to be restored. So, thing to understand is that this is the heart of what God's all about, but religious man, we hate that. If you're religious, like that denotation religion where you're to the letter of the law, religious man hates it and actually seeks to destroy God. Did you get that last sentence in our passage? Verse 14, chapter 12. And the scripture says, the Pharisees, after he healed this guy, went out and conspired against him on how to destroy him. That is an unusual word, to destroy him. They don't just want him gone. They don't just want him killed. They want him to be destroyed. That word means utter annihilation. It's the word that would be used if there was a fleet of ships that got destroyed at sea by a giant storm with not a trace left and no soul saved. They would be destroyed, utterly annihilated, completely gone. The Pharisees want to destroy Jesus. Religious man wants to destroy God in his life. Because the heart of God is mercy. The heart of God is restoration. The heart of God is relationship. And religious man isn't interested in relationship. He's interested in obedience to a standard. That's what he cares about. And Jesus threatens that standard. Jesus threatens that because relationship is threatening. Relationship is scary. And so they want to destroy him and get any sign of that completely gone. They don't just want to kill him. They want to wipe out any of the effects of Jesus. And so religious man in our world wants to destroy God in his life. We want to put the rules of God above God himself. We want to remove any trace of relationship with God from our life completely and totally. God, I don't need you. Just give me the rules. We devalue other people for the sake of religion. And so that creates division. It creates isolation. It creates a sense of superiority, right? All of these things happen because religious man seeks to destroy God. Now, by that I mean a man who's embroiled in human religion as opposed to God's religion, right? Which is all about following him. So, what does this have to do with you today? How can you live a Sabbath empowered the way that Jesus wants you to, which is about restoring your soul, relationship with him? How do you get the power to live that kind of true Sabbath day to day? Which, by the way, in the New Testament, it doesn't matter what day of the week you do it. It doesn't matter how long you do it. It's just a moment for you to restore yourself with God. How do you get that kind of power to not live according to the rules, but live in relationship with God? How can you get renewed through the mercies of God, which are new every morning, in relationship with him? You have to see, you know, Jesus tells a story about David. You have to see that David, through the mercy of God, was allowed to eat the holy bread in order to save his life. But the true and perfect David, Jesus, became the holy bread, which when you take him in, saves your life through the mercy of God. When you can see that Jesus is that true and perfect David, who is the bread that you must take in, to have relationship with him, not worry about that slavish obedience, but instead have relationship. When you do that, when you have relationship with him that way, you want to follow his rules or his laws. You don't have to work at keeping them. It's never a burden, right? In my relationship with my wife, I love her. It's not hard for me to do things that she wants me to do. It's not a burden to me because I'm in relationship with her. When you see that, to the extent that you see that, is the extent to which you are empowered to live this way, to live in renewal day by day, which is so liberating and so freeing that you can stroll through grain fields and pluck them and be, what does Jesus call his disciples in the passage? He calls them guiltless. That's an amazing thought. So we've got communion elements set up here on either side, these tables. They have little juice in the bottom and a little wafer on top. We're going to invite you to come up and grab one of those. Kind of maintain some distance as you do that. Let people kind of take your time. We don't have to race up and crowd around the tables. But I really want you to think about that idea this morning as you're taking that communion, that Jesus is the true and perfect David. He is that true and holy bread, which when you take him in relationship, heals and restores you. And take that throughout the week this week. think about the idea of being restored and healed by him, renewed by him, having your shriveled spirit made whole. That is the heart of religion, and that is the heart of the Sabbath. So let me pray. God, we thank you so much that you care more about us than you do about rules and laws. You want our hearts to be healed. You want us to be healed because you're a good God who loves us. And I pray that truth would sink deeply into these men and women this morning, that they would know that in such a way that they get liberated to follow you, not out of fear, not out of a desire to appear a certain way, but just because they get amazed and are in wonder of who you are and what you've done for us. We thank you for your death on the cross, Jesus, where you sacrificed yourself for us. And we want to remember that now as we take communion. We thank you for this great community. In your name we pray. Amen.